O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great. It's too high. I cannot attain it. I cannot grasp it. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a difficult subject to teach. It's a very difficult subject to look at. But it's awesome in its context because of what it is. It is a look at the omniscience of God. And so this morning, I am asking you to bear with me, and what we will do primarily is simply share with you the scriptures. And we will ask the Holy Spirit to take his own word and communicate to us that which man cannot communicate or grasp fully. What does God know? What does God know? How would you answer that question? If someone asks you, what does God know? May I suggest that you turn to them and say, read Psalm 139, which in effect is what we just did. What does God know? What are the hidden treasures of the knowledge of God that are revealed in the Word of God about what God knows? I'm going to share with you some principles from the passage we just read in order to give us a beginning. Number one, God just told us that he knows everything there is to know about me and about you. Verse 1. Everything. Verse 2, he knows everything I do. He knows where I go, when I go, what I do, why I do it. Verse 2, he knows all my thoughts. He understands clearly what I'm thinking. It's more than I do. More than you do. He charts a course for my life, verse 3. And he knows every point at which I deviate from that course. He's acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4, he knows every word I've ever spoken, every word I'm speaking, every word I ever will speak, and he knows what I meant by what I said. Verse 5, he knows my past, my present, my future, all as though it were now. I cannot grasp it. The scripture says it's too wonderful for me to understand. Verse 15, he knew all about me long before he formed me in my mother's womb. Before I was, he knew all that I would ever do or think. In the book of his heart, it was all written down. Verse 17, God never stops thinking about me or about you. His thoughts of us are greater than the sand on the seashore in number. Verse 17. Now you think about that. When you waken tomorrow morning and you're wondering what your first thoughts should be about, your first thoughts should be about God. His thoughts have been about you all night long. And when you waken in the morning, he's thinking of you. Verse 22 and 3. If this is true, how should we spend our days? Knowing that God knows everything there is to know about us, should not our attitude be, oh Lord, God, you've searched me, you know my heart, try me, see what wicked way there be, lead me in the way everlasting. The truth of the matter, beloved, is that God knows. What does God know? God knows everything. He has perfect recall. I don't know how many of you can say that you have perfect recall. None. I can't even remember what it is I was trying to remember before I forgot. God has perfect recall. My wife and I have this game. She'll be in one end of the house, I'll be in the other. We'll meet halfway and try to see by doing that if we can remember what we went to the other end of the house to tell the other one. We remember each other, but we don't remember what we were thinking. That used to bother me, and now it's gotten to the stage where you cannot remember to finish the sentence you started. Then you begin to worry. God has perfect recall. He remembers everything. Everything that ever happened, He knows as though it is happening. Everything that ever will happen, He sees in the present tense. Everything that is being thought in the secret recesses of your mind and mine is as clear to God as if it were being broadcast by satellite to every television set in the world. And every motive in our hearts is as clear to God as the deed itself. In other words, He's never fooled by hypocrisy. According to His discourse on the Pharisees, He is repulsed by hypocrisy, but never fooled. God is omniscient. And if you and I were to begin to live our lives in that context, I believe our lives would be changed. Because what would happen would be that we would stop deceiving ourselves and stop trying to pretend that we are what others think we are and realize that we are what God sees. You say, wow, how devastating. I say, wow, what a relief. The game's over. We can quit trying to fool ourselves and fool God and fool others. He knows our hearts. We're not fooling God. Therefore, whenever we choose to rebel, we are simply making a choice. God already knows. No game playing. The air is clear. Beloved, that ought to be all the motivation we need to live honest lives. And so we move very cautiously. The doors are locked. We move very cautiously into the third attribute of God. We've looked at the supremacy of God and the omnipotence of God. And this morning we come to look at that awesome aspect of His nature. He is omniscient. Because He is omniscient, our outline looketh like this. Part one, the God who knows. Part two, He knows our rebellion. He knows our thoughts. He knows His own. He knows the future. He knows our needs. What I'm going to do mostly this morning is read the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Listen carefully. It says this, "There is none as holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly." Stop your pride. "Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." The Lord is a God of knowledge. By Him, actions are weighed, not by someone else, not by the people around you. God's the one that weighs your actions, and He is a God who knows everything. This is an interesting passage. Hannah was praying. In the next few verses, she begins to worship God for His mercy and His righteousness and His power. But in these verses, she is worshiping God for His holiness and His omniscience. And her prayer warns us and warns herself against an arrogant spirit that overlooks the omniscience of God. What she's saying is, if God knows everything, what do we have to be arrogant about? And some of us who strut into the sanctuaries of our churches on Sunday morning like spiritual peacocks need to look into our hearts and realizing that the God we're worshiping knows the depths of our sin. He sees us as we are. Still, He loves us. But there's no place for arrogance. Jeremiah chapter 23:23. Listen again to the word of God. "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" What a passage of scripture to meditate on this week. What it says, loose translation, who do you think God is anyway? Some kind of disinterested deity who sits in heaven reading updates on angelic memos off his IBM computer? No, God is everywhere and God knows everything, so what are you trying to hide? So the first thing we must understand, and it's the most unpleasant about God's knowledge, is that He knows our rebellion. He knows that we're not what we claim to be. He sees you leave church today, driving along, listening to Christian radio. That puts you up on a spiritual plane. Maybe you've got a Christian tape in the cassette to push in case the Christian radio doesn't work. You're there. And to further prove your spirituality, you have a bumper sticker that says, Jesus is coming soon. It lights up in neon when you go through a stoplight. You are spiritual. But while you're driving home, you're going down the freeway, and a car cuts in front of you just a little too close. And nobody's looking. You're by yourself. So you kind of pound on the steering wheel a little bit, and you mutter some things under your breath. Fortunately, nobody's in the car to hear. Some things under your breath that you sure don't want anybody to hear. And then you take a big sigh of relief and say, wow, I'm glad I was alone. Were you? God knows our rebellion. He knows how insensitive we are to our wives and our husbands while we're working on Sunday school lessons about sensitivity. He hears the jokes we listen to and laugh at work while we're coming home and telling our children about holiness in the tongue. He hears us grumble about the length of the message all just after you've gripped the pastor's hand and said, wow, preacher, what a sermon. He knows. As a matter of fact, the scripture says, and this is a tough one, God hears all of our murmuring. All of it. Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. They didn't think he heard. They weren't talking to him. Got an exercise for you. This week, the next time you start to murmur, that ought to give you about sometime between now and lunch. I shouldn't have said that word. I said the L word, didn't I? I've lost you for good. Anyway, sometime between now and the time you eat, when you start to murmur, or when you know, most of us think that the telephone is the answer to our murmuring problems because only two people can hear, we think, us and the one on the other end. The problem is God hears. The next time you pick up the phone or you begin to murmur on the way home about one of many things, how boring the Sunday school lesson was, or any of those things in particular, get through the middle of the conversation and about halfway through, stop and say, Lord, what about that? How do you like that? It's neat murmuring, Lord. You did hear. What it'll do is it'll save you a bunch on your phone bill. Because you begin to realize suddenly that all the negativism and all the complaining and all of the murmuring that goes on in our lives is a direct reflection of our attitude towards God. And he listens. Secondly, we find out that God hears those fits of anger. He sees that anger we think no one else sees. 2 Kings 19:27, that's a good one to meditate on the next time you lose your temper. That'll be about the time you begin to murmur and your mate calls attention to the fact that you murmur. Then you get angry and then you can try another verse. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears. Therefore I'll put a hook in your nose and a bridle in your mouth and I'll turn you back the way you went. In other words, God said, you want something to be angry about? You see, the truth of the matter is that most of the time, our anger, like our murmuring, is really aimed at God. You say, no, wait a minute. I'm not angry at God. I'm angry at circumstances. You're angry at circumstances when you claim to have a sovereign God. You're angry at people over you in authority when you claim to have a sovereign God. A God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Who are you really raging against when you complain about your doctor or your lawyer or your preacher or that client or your spouse or your children? If God is on the throne and he allowed something to happen, is not your anger really a smokescreen to hide your disappointment in God? And God knows. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He had committed himself rather to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 21 says, for even hereunto you called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow his steps. God knows all about our anger. And we can come to church and smile. That doesn't make him forget. What God is after is honest lives. We usually have one or two arguments. Nobody saw it, or everybody does it. The problem is, somebody saw it, and that was God. And not everybody does it. God doesn't, and He lives in you. God knows all about our anger. God knows all about the secret sins we commit in the darkness of our private lives. And so often we hide ourselves from our Christian friends, or we hide ourselves from the Word of God, and we think that we can hide from God. And Satan is such a master of deceit that some of us will go years without repenting because we think that by hiding we can prevent judgment. If you want a good illustration, read the story of Adam and Eve again. You remember that couple, don't you? They had a little problem. God gave them some specific instructions, absolutes. You can do this, 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 and this. Here are 937 things you can do and one you can't. Fair enough, fair enough. Adam, see that tree? Let's go for it. So they did. The next thing we see, Adam and Eve hiding in a cluster of trees from God. Now picture that, if you will. Adam and Eve hiding in a cluster of trees that God spoke into being. And you see how silly it is to try to hide from God. Maybe you're here this morning in reality, though you're here this morning, in the reality of your heart, you've been hiding from God. You might want to memorize Job 34, 21 and 22. It says this, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There's no darkness, no shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Don't we waste a lot of time? If we could ever come to see that every sin of the heart is a sin to God, and if we would learn immediately to confess our sins so that he who is faithful and just can forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, we wouldn't waste all the time we live apart from his power. Why not memorize Numbers 32, 23? It says, "If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out." That's one of those ouch verses. It's a promise. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we love to claim promises, don't we? Selective promises. This is a promise. Be sure your sin will find you out. It means that God knows. But that's not the clincher. Not only does God know everything you do and everything I do, the scripture is just as clear. He knows everything we think. Isaiah 66, 18. "I know their works and I know their thoughts." God had the original CAT scan machine. We think it's been invented in this generation, but not really. 1 Samuel 16 says, "The Lord doesn't see as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart." What that really means is when God looks at you and God looks at me, he doesn't see what we see. Very neat, spiritual people that we respect, that do all the right things, that show up for church at all the right time. God looks on the heart. God longs to see what we're really like inside. And when our minds are conjuring up thoughts of immorality, or enjoying thoughts of immorality, or thoughts of anger, or thoughts of vengeance, or thoughts of fear, or thoughts of worry, to God it's as though those thoughts were being acted on that moment. 1 Chronicles 28:9. "Listen to the word of God. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth the imaginations of the thoughts." The imaginations of the thoughts are all known to God and understood by God, so he's not at all impressed with our religiosity. He is impressed rather with the movies that play on the screen of our mind when we think the theater is closed for repairs. He has a private screening and he gauges the depth of our spirituality by the rating of what he sees, not what we do. Our friend Job, we've talked a lot about him lately, the poor guy. He was wrestling with God over his circumstances. He was angry with God over his circumstances. God was wrestling with Job over his attitude. You see, they were on a different wavelength. Chapter 23, verse 11, Job begins to tell God what a neat guy he was and how well he was thought of over at the church. "My foot hath held his steps," he said self-righteously. "His way I have kept, not departed. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." God, I go to Bible study every night. I got a box full of tapes I listen to, Job said. You can't get any more spiritual than I am. I'm a religious fanatic, a spiritual man. Why would you let these embarrassing, humiliating things happen to somebody like me? And God answered Job, who is this character? Loose translation. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You see, God was looking on Job's heart, and Job was bitter with God. He was spouting religious cliches like a fast-moving tape recorder, all the while harboring anger in his heart that God had allowed these circumstances in his life. And finally, in Job 42:2, he saw the problem, and he said, now I know you can do everything, and that no thought can be withheld from thee. Uh-oh. Job got the picture. He finally figured it out. God knew his heart. God wasn't interested in how religious he was, even in how faithful he was, but how pure he was. Ezekiel 11:5 is another good one to memorize. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, I know the things that come into your mind, every single one of them. That's scary. Every single one of them. God has a heart machine, and it monitors the incoming signals. And when a signal comes into our heart that displeases God, immediately he signals his son to intercede for us. He ever lives to do that. And all the while our hearts are harboring those thoughts, God is grieving. And you and I may be living exemplary lives. Maybe we're still keeping all the disciplines. Maybe we're studying the Bible, praying, witnessing, worshiping. But in our hearts, we're angry or bitter or lusting or vengeful. We're acting out the Christian life, pretending God's doing it when we are. Beloved, when God lives the Christian life, it's filled with mercy and grace and holiness and forgiveness. God is living truth. He never pretends to be anything he's not. So when we're acting out this charade of holiness, living a lie, we are not doing the will of God. How would you like some more verses to meditate on? You wouldn't. You get them anyway. Psalm 90, verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. God has a flashlight. That's what it says. His very presence lights up the secret recesses of our hearts, and our secret sins that we thought were secret become illuminated. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of men. Psalm 44:21, shall not God search this out? He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Luke 16:15, he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You're proud of yourselves, but God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. 3 weeks ago, I asked you to consider, as we went through this study, that to consider what qualities you're missing in your life that you would like to learn to demonstrate, and find a corresponding quality in the nature of God to praise him for, that you might appropriate that quality. I would say to you this morning, if you need humility and are proud of it, if you need humility, meditate on the omniscience of God. If you need honesty, integrity, meditate on the omniscience of God. There's no question in Scripture. God knows every thought you've ever thought, are thinking, ever will think. He knows all the wicked imaginations that fill your mind. He knows what we look at. He knows what we think about when we look at what we look at. And he even knows how we file those thoughts in our mind for Satan to bring them back to recall using the keyboard of remembrance at a later time. He knows. The question is, if he knows, beloved, how long will we continue to live a lie? He knows. More than that, he cares. The God who spoke the stars into the heavens cares enough to take note of every thought we ever think. Every thought. Every time we violate his will. He saw Adam in the garden. He saw Cain slay Abel. He heard Sarah whisper in her tent. He saw Achan's sin. He watched as David, a man after his own heart, violated his holiness. He watched, he knew, he cared, he wept, he knows. How can we dare live as though God lived in a vacuum? We can't. God knows. Those are the alarming aspects of the knowledge of God. We can't run from him. We can't hide from him. We can't keep our thoughts from him, and we shouldn't want to. But there are some more positive aspects of the knowledge of God that ought to so thrill our hearts that at the very mention of that truth, we leap for joy. And the first of those is this: God knows his own. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this: listen to the word of God. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. 1 Corinthians 8:3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Nahum 1:7, a good memory verse: the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. You ever wonder sometime if maybe you come to the end of your road and God may have overlooked you on his computer readout? You ever struggle with the assurance of your salvation that maybe God would forget one of his own? You ever counsel someone who struggles with the possibility that maybe God didn't mean what he said when he said they were born again? John chapter 17, you remember Jesus said, I pray for them, not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. They are thine, and mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Father, keep through thine own name those you've given me. The picture is the Son of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us, pleading with his Father, who knows each of us by name, saying, keep them. You know them. Keep them forever. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and they are known of mine. The Father knows me, and in the same way I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give free, unmerited, unto them eternal life. They shall never, ever, under any circumstance, perish. Neither shall anybody or anything ever be able to take them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one can take them out of his hand. I and the Father are one. Subject clothed. God knows you. He knows his own. If you've come to Christ by faith in his shed blood at Calvary, you are his and he is yours forever. And he knows. By name he knows you. His name is engraved over you. Your name may be Mary Smith. You become a Christian, your name is now Mary Smith Christian. And everyone with his last name has his name engraved on their heart. And God can never lose you, never leave you, never forsake you, never forget you. You are his. God knows. What an encouragement. Then there's the eternal aspect of God's knowledge, but first I want to give you some principles that have to do with the knowledge of God and how it differs from ours. Very quickly, number one, did you remember that only God has perfect knowledge? You may think your mate does, but only God does. Only God has perfect knowledge, and remember, God has never learned anything. He can't and still be God. He has no need to learn. The scripture says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord of being his counselor hath taught him? The answer, no one. Tozer says, could God at any time in any manner receive into his mind knowledge he did not possess or had not possessed from eternity? Couldn't be God. So don't worry about teaching God anything. Principle number two, God knows no thing better than any other thing because he knows all things perfectly. See, you and I know some things well, a few things well, most things fair, many things not at all. Tozer again says, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter, all matters, all mind, every mind, all spirit, all spirits, all being, every being, all creaturehood, all creatures. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised. He's never amazed. And he never wonders about anything. God's knowledge is not causative, is the third issue. Pink in his book, The Attributes of God, if you've never read that little book, it's the size we like to read. But boy, is it powerful. He makes this statement, neither God's knowledge nor his cognition of the future considered in themselves are causative. Nothing has ever come to pass because God knew it. Things come to pass because God wills it. Fourthly, the knowledge of God is at the root of all religion, Christian and pagan. Stephen Charnock, in his book, The Existence and Attributes of God, now that's not a little book, that's a big book. It may not even be in print anymore, but it's probably one of the most powerful books ever written about the character of God. He makes this statement: if men thought they had to deal with an ignorant deity, there would be no religion. All nations acknowledge this as well as the existence and being of God. And he goes on to say they wouldn't have their temples and their sacrifices and their ceremonies of worship if they didn't think God could see them. In fact, he goes on to say that one of the names for God in pagan countries was the eye of the world, and that the Egyptians represent God by an eye on the top of a scepter, because to them God is all eye. He sees everything. You see, even unbelieving man understands to some degree the omniscience of God. Fifthly, I would remind you from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 that God's knowledge is beyond our understanding. We can't fathom it. We can search it out, but we can't totally fathom it. Sixthly, I would remind you of the eternal aspect of God's nature. It's unaffected by time. He knows the past as though it were the present. He has no memory loss. He knows the present in relation to the past, not just as information. He knows the future as though it's already happened, and yet his knowledge of the future does not hinder him from working in the present. But the most exciting and yet puzzling aspect of the nature of God we come to last, and that is God's foreknowledge. He knows in advance everything that will ever happen. 1 Samuel chapter 23 is an interesting passage. The principle is God understands what the devil's going to do next. He knows. He never gets surprised by Satan. Now you and I, we go in prayer and we say, Lord, you'll never guess what the enemy just did to me. And the Lord says, I don't have to guess. I knew before the foundation of the world what the enemy was going to do to you and did. And I've already prepared in eternity past grace to handle it. Now, what was your question? You see, but Lord, you don't understand. I mean, I really got caught off guard. And God answers, you don't understand. I didn't. I love 1 Samuel 23. David was quizzing God. You ever do that? He was impatient. He wanted to know what was going to happen next. We're not like that. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city. Lord, will the men deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant heard? Lord, tell thy servant. Will he? And the Lord answered, yep. Loose translation. He will come down. David said, will the men deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, yep, they will. You see, Saul's attack on David did not catch God by surprise, and the final attack of Satan in the last days is not going to surprise God. You want something to do this afternoon, you have 10 extra minutes. 10 minutes. Read through the book of Revelation. Well, maybe it'll take a little longer than that. Read the book of Revelation and see if you can't discern the fact that God catalogs every movement the enemy will make in the last days, thousands of years before it happened. God's not going to be surprised. He knows what the enemy will do next, and he knows what the enemy will do in your life next. And he's prepared for it. Secondly, God knows what's going to happen to you circumstantially and how you'll respond. Isaiah 42, 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, new things I declare, before they spring forth, I'll tell you about them. You see, God knew before the foundation of the world who you would marry, where you would live, what job you would have, what route you would take to work the day you had that accident, what day and time you would receive that phone call that so shook your life. God knew, God knows, he always has. Not only that, but God knows what he's going to do next. In fact, he knows what he's going to do throughout all of eternity in advance. Somehow we picture God up in heaven reading the latest edition of USA Today or Newsweek, trying to catch up on the happenings of the moment so he can decide what to do about the Berlin Wall or the situation in Eastern Europe or the situation in the Far East. The problem is that God knew before the foundation of the world what would happen at every second of time, of every day, of every month, of every year, for all of time. And he's already planned to handle it. Acts 15, 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. His plan is finished. God isn't sitting in a drafting board, getting Associated Press releases, filtering through prayer requests, trying to determine his purposes. His purposes were predetermined before the foundation of the world. So when you go to God to prayer tomorrow, don't go to him to inform him or to astonish him, but rather go to him to submit to him. that he might, through the circumstances of life that he knew even before the foundation of the world, conform you perfectly to his image and give you the grace you need to grow into his likeness. And finally, God knows each child even before he or she is born. He has a plan for that child, created in eternity past, and the characteristics of that child, even its deformities and weaknesses, were included in that plan to bring maximum glory to his name as he brings strength out of weakness, joy out of sorrow, strength out of suffering. Jeremiah 1:5, what a beautiful passage. It says this, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I set you apart." What a beautiful promise to pray over young children. What a wonderful promise for new parents to claim. God doesn't wait outside the delivery room for the latest information. God knows. Which brings us to the most comforting part of all. God not only knows all about our past, not only knows all about the future, he knows the deepest needs of our hearts, beloved, long before we ask. And oh, he cares. We have a God that isn't sitting in an insulated booth in heaven, separated from our grief. He knows the deepest pains and sorrows we feel. He knows before they happen how they'll affect us. He knows when we're going to cry out for comfort and encouragement. God knows. And in eternity past, he prepared all the mercy and all the grace and all the comfort we'd ever need. Once again, listen to the word of God. He knows when we're humiliated. Psalm 69:19, "Thou hast known my reproach, my shame, my dishonor." He knows when we hurt. Psalm 142:3, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou knewest my path." He knows our inadequacy. Psalm 103:14, "He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust." He knows every need we'll ever have. Matthew 6:8, "Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of even before you ask." He knows how to meet the need. Like the disciples in that little boat, he knows when to put the net down and where. God knows. Before we weep, he collects our tears. Before we cry out in anguish, he prepares a towel of comfort. Before we encounter that insoluble problem, seemingly so, God knows it will happen and has already provided an eternal blessing waiting to be delivered at the hand of disaster. God knows. He knows everything about your past and has forgiven you. He knows all about your grief and your pain and your sorrow. He knows all about your fear and your anxiety. He knows all about the crises in this world. And long before this world was formed, he dealt with them. He knows what the enemy is going to do next. And he's arranged a vast supply of grace that you may endure. He knows your weakness and plans to turn it into strength. He knows your loneliness and desires to comfort you. He knows how difficult and dangerous and immoral this world has become. In fact, ever before the world was, he knew how much like the days of Noah these days would be. And yet even then, he had prepared a new heaven and a new earth, which would come down from God out of heaven, wherein all of the fears and the cares of this world would dissolve in an ocean of glory. God knows everything, all things, always, forever. And because he knows, beloved, you and I can rest. Stop struggling. Stop being afraid of being found out. God already knows. Stop being afraid of that onslaught from Satan that would catch him unawares. He knows. Stop being afraid of the pain or the suffering we cannot endure. He knows. The grace is there. Stop being fearful of the uncertainties of the future. He knows everything that will happen tomorrow as though it is, and everything we'll ever need even before we ask. God knows. And beloved, greatest of all, God knows us. He knows who are his. They will always be his. And because of his infinite knowledge, he has engraved us upon his heart, and we are assured, because he is omniscient, to be delivered on that grand and glorious day into his presence. God knows his own. Oh, beloved, God knows everything. We've tried these last few weeks to end these lessons with an anthem of praise. And this morning I'd ask you to join me together in reading Revelation 7, 11 and 12, as we close. It says this, "And all the angels worship God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever. Amen." Our Father, the awesomeness of who you are is beyond our comprehension. To know what you know is beyond our ability to know. But to know that you know all things, though we cannot grasp it, is to begin to put us in our proper place. It is to begin to give us a glimpse of the awesomeness of who you are. And it is to begin to give us comfort and encouragement and conviction that we must be honest with you because there are no secrets. Father, we come to you this morning. Some of us need to, perhaps for the first time in a long time, simply lay ourselves at your feet and acknowledge that we've been playing games, that we've pretended to be living in a vacuum, pretending that you did not know the secret sins of our hearts, pretending that you did not care if you knew about the fits of anger or lust or greed or revenge. This morning we come to you, Father, acknowledging that you know everything, and we want to stop playing games. You've told us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We lay our hearts open before you this morning and ask you to cleanse us anew. And we recognize that every thought that comes into our mind is known by you, that every motive is known by you, and that you really do care. We pray, Father, that as we leave this place and go our separate ways, the knowledge of your knowledge may ring in our hearts, a song of victory. God knows. Therefore, I can rest. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.